Should we pray together? Dear God, help us now just as we're moving from one bit of the service to another, just to pay attention to what you're saying to us. And I pray that you would help me to speak well. I pray that you'd help me to speak with your heart. Amen. Amen. Well, we've for those that are visiting, since the beginning of the year, I've had this title in my head and presenting a thing under the banner "Fresh Start" and thinking about things from a fresh angle. And today, I want to look at sex and relationships from a fresh angle. And the title I gave myself about 4 months ago, when I wrote out what we were going to do today, was "Keeping Sex Fresh." And Tori has been anxious all week about this because she's thinking, what are you going to say? She's really nervous. So if you want to pray at any moment, just pray for Tori because she's a bit anxious about it. But I am not going to be giving you hints and tips this morning. That is not my aim. This is not 100 ways of spicing up your sex life. Instead, what I want to do is I want to create a space for us where we touch on these vital issues and allow God to help us to work out a true and a good way of living. And the reality is that sex is around us all the time, regardless of our age. It just is constantly around us. We perhaps live in the most highly sexualized society in the history of the earth. I don't mean that sex is a new invention, but it's just in our faces in a way that it's never been before. And it affects the way we live and think in ways that I don't think has probably happened before. There is the soft end of sex. There's the Saturday night TV end. There's the dancing girls on pop videos. There's the Lady Gaga, the latest video that comes out. Not so great. Although interesting hats. There is the EastEnders end, there's the mainstream magazine end, and then there's the harder end, the internet pornography or the exploitation of women and children, the trafficking of people, the sex industry end. I found out this week that just some statistics, according to the compiled numbers from respected news and research organizations, over $3,000 is being spent on pornography every second. And that quickly mounts up, doesn't it? The pornography industry has larger revenues than Microsoft, Google, Amazon, eBay, Yahoo, Apple, and Netflix, whoever they are, combined. The worldwide in 2006, that's 4 years ago, the pornography revenues ballooned to $97 billion. Huge amount of money. Apparently, every second, 28,000 internet users are viewing pornography. Sex is the most searched word on the internet, and it's estimated that 372 million porn web pages. But it's not just the porn that gets into our lives, into the fabric of everyday life. It's just the constant sexual references all the time from people on TV, from our relationships, from our colleagues, the conversations that we have. And then there's the way that sex frames the meaning of life for so many of us. How sex is the destination and the goal of so much in life. You see this in films. People reach the end. The goal is sex. That's where we know where people are happiest, when they finally get everything. That's the ending. That's the good ending. And we also know how sex is the source of frustration and of sadness or low self-esteem for so many people as well. So, we need to talk about this stuff, do we not? And find a way amongst ourselves of working out how we handle this stuff as Christians. as followers of Jesus. And we haven't got the luxury of just putting our heads in the sand. We need to create ways of talking and listening and wondering together before God, how do we handle ourselves in this culture that we live in? Incidentally, God became flesh. So he's not unaware of the flesh. He doesn't think flesh is bad. He thinks flesh is good. But he did become flesh. He enters into this world. And again, we are asking God, what are you saying in this world of flesh? Okay. I want us to read. The reason I wanted to have the title, Keep Sex Fresh, is I want us to feel the freshness of sex. I want us to regain a kind of fresh approach to it and thought about it. So I want to. I was going to invite Tim, not Thurgood, but the other Tim Jones, who's not here today, to read to us. So because Tim's not here, you're going to get it from me. So would you like to turn to Song of Songs, chapter 4, 1 to 16? How beautiful you are, my darling. Okay, you paying attention? You're going to read. If you haven't got a sheet, you might want to find it because it's worth reading. How beautiful are you, my darling? Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn, coming up from the washing. Each has its twin. None of them is alone. Your lips are like a scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with elegance. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. Your two breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle. They browse among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of incense. All beautiful you are, my darling. There is no flaw in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Descend from the crest of Amana, from the top of Senir, the summit of Hermon, from the lion's dens and the mountain haunts of the leopards. You have stolen my heart, my sister, my bride. You have stolen my heart. With one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How delightful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much more pleasing is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your perfume than any spice. Your lips drop sweetness as the honeycomb, my bride. Milk and honey are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like that of Lebanon. You are a garden locked up, my sister, my bride. You are a spring enclosed, a sealed fountain. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with choice fruits, with henna and nard. Nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with every kind of incense tree, with myrrh and aloes and all the finest spices. You are a garden fountain, a well of flowing water streaming down from Lebanon. Awake, north wind, and come, south wind, blow on my garden, that its fragrance may spread abroad. Let my lover come into his garden and taste its choice fruits. Good, hey? Now that seems fresh, doesn't it? It's not smutty, or dirty, or ugly, or ashamed. It's beautiful. It's strong. The two voices, the first lot is from a male, and then the beloved is the woman saying, come to me, you can come and taste the fruits. It's very sensual. It's very beautiful. It's true. It's good. It's God-given. It's a good thing that the church is beginning to find a way of talking about sex as a good thing. I guess our traditional ideas of church and sex is that church has put sex in the bad category. But I, for one, can't remember a talk from any Christian leader or youth worker that has made sex out to be a bad thing. They have all told me that sex is a good thing. And I agree with them. But one of the strategies that the enemy uses with sex is to destroy its beauty. Sex in our culture is not beautiful anymore. Think of something you've seen on TV recently. Does it compare to Song of Solomon? In its beauty, in its character, in its flavor? I think sex in our culture is becoming seedy and mundane and cheap and smutty and hidden and dirty and dangerous, even diseased. We're aware of this because in some ways my son, who's a teenager, just like all teenagers, will be sent out chlamydia test letters. He's 16. He's had four or five letters now inviting him for a chlamydia test. It's not really Song of Songs, is it? The context that our culture grows up in is a completely different one to the one, the beautiful one. It's a different one, isn't it? Feels different. In some ways, sex, instead of becoming beautiful, has become ugly. You agree with me? Do you sense that in our culture? So sex is good, but somehow it can become bad. One group of Christians, and note, everyone, please note that this is a group of Christians. It wasn't a group of non-Christians. It was a group of Christians. For them, sex had become bad. Somehow it had become less beautiful than the intention. It had become twisted somewhere along the line. So Paul, that famous guy, St. Paul, starts to write a letter to this group of Christians. And they live in Corinth, and I invite Tori up to read to us from this letter, because it speaks to us about Paul's heart and God's heart for this. So let's listen out for what God might be saying to us through this letter to a bunch of Christians.
That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 to 20. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. But God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body.
A simple truth that we ignore at our peril is that sex is not like running. Running is one of those things we can do, or maybe we don't do. It's not, but it's neutral in a way. It's an exercise. It's a leisure activity. It's just one of those physical things we do. It's a good thing. Some of us do it. Some of us don't do it. Some of us do it a lot. Some of us don't do it a lot. Sex is not like running. Sex has a different level of meaning to running. If you heard today that Tori had been running with someone, you would not fear that. You wouldn't think anything of it. You think that just that's a good thing. She's going running with someone. That's great. It doesn't mean anything. If, however, she had a relationship with someone or was sleeping with someone, of course, that would have a completely different meaning to us. Sex is not like running. Now, we know this, and yet there is a tension in our culture. For one side, we know this, don't we? That sex is far more significant to us than running. And yet there's another pull in our culture that wants to bring sex down to, well, it's just sex. It doesn't really mean anything. It's just something we do. So we have this tension in our culture. And do you sense that? And the news doesn't really know. When the stuff comes on the news, we have sex stories every week on the news. I mean, this week is no different from any other. I just picked three over the last few days. Nicolas Sarkozy and, what's his wife called? Carla Bruni. Carla Bruni. Apparently we're having affairs, although they deny it. Yeah, okay. Yes, that's right. It was a complete fabrication of the thing, and so obviously they've had to spend the rest of their time trying to deny this thing. Now, the reason that takes off in our... The reason that that resonates is because it shouldn't happen. You know, there's something that's bad, isn't it? That's why it's he has to deny it rather than say, no, it's right, I am having affairs, or who cares? Although seemingly there is a difference between the French culture and the British culture about these kind of things. Is it okay for a British prime minister to have an affair and a French president? I don't know. These things seem to be culturally handled differently. But here's another story. Take that, Mark Owen. Do you read that one? Mark Owen has had, apparently he admitted to having had 10 affairs with his girlfriend before they got married. Interesting use of the term affair before you get married as well in the whole mix of the thing. And obviously he's very ashamed of that. In other words, it matters. It's not like running. Yeah? Here's another story. The Liberal Democrat prospective MP for somewhere in the South Coast somewhere, the person put herself forward, she is a porn director. Have you heard about that story? She at one point in her life, she directed porn movies. And she's running to become an MP. Interestingly, when she was interviewed on Radio 4, that esteemed news kind of thing, the woman didn't... They interviewed lots of people at the Lib Dem conference to find out what they thought, and there was this range of things. They couldn't bring... No one could bring themselves just to say that this was kind of bad. They had to talk about it like it was a liberal thing. It was not... they had to talk about it like it was a neutral thing. It was just something she did. It just happened. Well, isn't it great that we have politicians from all ranges of backgrounds? It really is just another thing, isn't it? It's just another thing. And the interviewer had to ask questions about the exploitation of women or the oppression of women, as opposed to the immorality of it. Do you notice the difference? There is an argument that pornography exploits women. It's true, it does. But of course, maybe it's not just the exploitation of women, maybe it's also an immoral thing. But of course, that bit can't be mentioned in our culture. So we're caught in this tension between feeling that sex really matters because we really want to talk about it all the time, and we follow these stories constantly, and yet there's a strong pull to just downplaying it all the time as well, saying it really doesn't matter. Except to all of us in the room, I think. And in fact, if you talk to any individual, it matters. It really matters. Okay, into this world, the voices of Scripture, and there are always more than one voice of Scripture, speak to us, but the voices of Scripture have a certain harmony, they have a certain, they unify, they come together with one voice, really. There is not a cacophony of voices of Scripture on the issue, they tend to cohere, they're like a song with a melody. And the song that the voices of Scripture sing is that sex is a physical way of demonstrating a spiritual and emotional and social commitment. So it's something you feel, and it's some commitment you have towards another person, and this gets expressed in sex. Sex is, that you might say, the body language of the words "I will." The words "I will" say something, and sex communicate that to another person, among other things. And so sex and promises, or sex and vows, or sex and commitment, or sex and covenant constantly get married, pun intended. Yeah? I am yours and you are mine. All that I have, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you. All that I am, I share with you. And notice in Scripture that the social benefits of marriage are not emphasized particularly highly. There is no bit in Scripture which says, marriage is really good, like a politician do. Marriage is the foundation of society. You know, the politicians do that, don't they? The marriage is a good thing for us. You know, it's good for kids, it's good for adults, it's good for us all, we should get married. The Scripture doesn't really talk in those terms. It says marriage is the symbol of sex and commitment coming together. Physical love, being married to emotional commitment, promises. Okay, so we've gone from sex is good and beautiful, sex can go bad and seriously hurt us, and sex is good when it finds its place within the boundaries of a covenant relationship. But how does Paul, the person that Tori is reading from, communicate this? The Corinthian church, there are some among them who have committed incest. It's quite a severe thing. Some of them are sleeping with prostitutes. Again, quite an extreme version of immorality. And you'd ask the question, how does Paul say, look, this isn't appropriate? Does he preach to them about the social implications of their infidelities? Does he excommunicate them, saying, you no longer should come to church? You don't belong to the church. You are outside of the thing. Does he punish them? Does he get them to repent in some way? Seemingly not. He reminds them, and this is maybe perhaps the point I want you to take away with you, that who they are in Christ. He reminds them who they are in Christ. He reminds them that they belong to Jesus. He reminds them that they are members of his body, that they are the component parts of Jesus. He tells them that they are Jesus. You are Jesus, he says. You are Jesus. So, can Jesus sleep with a prostitute? Can Jesus be sexually immoral? Can Jesus be unfaithful? Can Jesus watch porn? No. You are Jesus. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it said the two will become one in flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. So therefore, flee from sexual immorality. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. We are the body of Christ. Now, we come with a strong sense that we are a group of individual Christians. And I think one of the things that God is speaking to me strongly about at the moment is that we need to change the idea that we carry around in us, that we are individually saved and part of our relationship with God, it's all kind of us and God, and to us thinking that we are brought into a body of Christ. Last week, Derek was baptized in front of us all. And what he was saying then was not that I have a relationship with God. What he was saying is that I belong to Christ with all of you. So there was a question that we asked, will you, the brothers and sisters of Derek, support and uphold him in his life in Christ? And of course, we will, because that is what a body does. We are one in Christ, we said earlier today as we broke bread. Although we are many, we are one body because we all share one bread. Paul says this. He says, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. Now, there's a guy called Frank Viola. You don't need to remember his name, but he's just, that's where I've got this from. And he says this, and it's really stuck with me the last few weeks as I've been pondering it. This passage is perhaps, the one I just read about where so it is with Christ, this passage is perhaps the most mind-bending text in all the New Testament. It destroys all our natural assumptions about the church. If you read the passage quickly, you will almost certainly skip over its explosive meaning. Paul tells the Corinthians that just as the physical body is one unit having many members, so it is with Christ. Notice that he doesn't say, so also is the body of Christ. He says, so it is with Christ. In other words, Christ is a body who has many members. Or put another way, the church is Christ. Which sounds heretical to traditional ears, but is exactly what Paul says. From God's perspective, Christ is no longer a single person. He is a corporate person. Christ and the church are a single reality. The church is the bottom half of Jesus Christ. I think it makes me smile a little bit when I think of that. Paul's idea is not that the head is somehow screwed onto his body. His idea is that Christ embodies the church. The risen Christ is a living, inclusive, more than individual personality. The church is a corporate entity that is made up of diverse individuals. It is a person living in and expressing himself through the many members. To sum up, Paul's answer to the problems in the Corinthian church can be reduced to this simple prescription. You, collectively, are Jesus Christ in the church of Corinth. Remember who you are and begin walking in it. Now, I find that thought that we are the body of Christ a life-changing thought. Can Christ be divided? No. If one of us is hurting, all of us are hurting. If one of us is honored, all of us are honored. What if we are one body? What if we are Jesus? And of course, it kicks into every other bit of our lives, doesn't it? Not just the sex bit, but into the honesty of our lips bit, the way we handle our money bit, the way we look after our elderly members bit, the way we incorporate our children into our lives. If I really am part of Jesus with you, and together we make up Jesus, well, I'm going to have to work this out with you. Let's say I fall out with one of you. I can't imagine that, but let's say I do. Can I walk away from you and think, well, I don't really, just... Can Christ be divided? Let's say I go to work tomorrow and I find myself swearing. What's happening to the body of Christ as I do that? Are you with me on this? If I really thought in my head that my behavior was somehow taking Jesus or representing Jesus and also affecting you guys as well, how would that affect me? And what do we do with the ones of us who are hurting at the moment? How do we help those bits of our body that are aching at the moment? I've got a bad back. Which bit of you hurts right now? Mary's got a bad arm. Do we cut them off because they're bad, because they're hurting? Or do we soothe them and give them ointment and pray for their healing? You with me on this? Do you hear what the Spirit is saying about us together? None of us are perfect. All of us are in this together. We only got in by grace. How do we help each other in this thing? We are the body of Christ. Did you hear what he said? By love, is what he said. There is that bit in there, in the passage, when Paul talks about us being one body and then he breaks off for a minute in the middle. There's 12, there's chapter 12 and there's chapter 14. He's talking about the body and there's chapter 13. Chapter 13 gets read out at weddings, but isn't really about marriages. It's about churches. Love is patient and kind, keeps no record of wrongs. You're doing well for week one. I wonder what God is doing in us. And we don't need to sort everything out this morning, but we do need to work out how to journey together in this world that we live in. Because it matters, because Jesus matters, and we are Jesus. Should we pray together? Jesus, just minister to your brothers and sisters here. Just minister. I invite you to come and minister to all of us individually, wherever we are, whatever's kicking off for us right now, whether we're feeling anxious or whether we're feeling calm or challenged or uncomfortable or glad. Father, I pray that you would liberate us from the shame and the pain and the hurt of the past. When people have taken what we gave them and thrown it away. When they have mistreated us. Yeah, I pray, Father, for those of us particularly who have been insulted and abused, for those of us who have been rejected, who have given away themselves and then painfully had that rejected. Father, I pray that you would heal and minister love and forgiveness to all of us who have in some way or other experienced sexual hurt and pain. These things matter to us, and we still carry these things around in our lives. We are sorry. We're sorry for sometimes not knowing how to handle this stuff, how to talk about it, how to do it. But we pray, God, that you would come and restore in us a fresh life, a fresh approach, a more beautiful way, a way of freedom. I really pray that, Father, that you would set us free from the ways of the dark. Yes, Lord. Help us as we journey together as one body, Father. help some of us, Father, as well, to flee when we need to flee from sexual immorality. Help us to leave behind some stuff and to build walls against it, to help each other not to be caught again and to find ourselves being trapped again. Pray you'd help us to flee. Jesus, come and help us. Yeah. And Father, as a church, I pray that you would help us to be that community that includes everyone, welcomes everyone, and allows the light of Christ to shine on them, bringing them grace and forgiveness and healing. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for listening and thinking. If you want to talk more, then I would love to talk, or I'm sure others would love to talk with you about these things. Maybe this week you want to get together with a few others and chat about it a bit more, in twos or threes, or in your house groups. Maybe you need to be prayed with and you want to, you know that you need to press in a bit about this. You need to get some prayer. Yeah. May God help us. I've written down here. May we keep fresh sex fresh as a community. May we keep our bodies pure because we are the body of Christ. May we know who Jesus is and who we are in him. And may we live our lives as if we are Christ in the place called Twerton and for the sake of its people. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all today and evermore. Amen. Amen. A bit heavy for Mother's Day, but I hope not all bad. Amen.